in the book of Numbers. Come tonight to a Numbers chapter 32. And this follows the avenging of the Midianites and the offering brought before the Lord. And the people are working their way up along the east of the Jordan River. You can see over here on the map this area here that says this is the land of Canaan, into which they'll be entering in. The J stands for Jerusalem, and here's Hebron here, and there would be Jericho, and there is the Dead Sea down here in the south, and then Jordan runs up here where they used to do the baptizing, all the way up to the Sea of Galilee. And the people are working their way along in this direction, coming up past Edom and Moab and Ammon, and the Lord will finally bring them in this way across the Jordan River from the east to the west. And that'll happen in the book of Joshua a little bit later. So they're working their way up along the east coast there. And it says in Numbers chapter 32, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses, unto Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle. And thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over Jordan." So what's happening here is these 2 million plus people have been traveling a long, long distance from Egypt, working their way across the wilderness of Paran and the wilderness of Zin, and they're approaching the promised land. It's been almost a 40-year journey. And as they've come up along here, and they smote a number of the Edomites and the Moabites and a lot of the Ammonites and Og, king of Bashan, and all in this area here, they're looking at this region here, the region of Gilead, which is to the east of the Jordan River. God's going to bring them across to the west. And they're looking at this region of Gilead, and they're saying, this is a place for cattle. And it was. I mean, you'll read through the scriptures. Many scriptures will speak of of Bashan, the cattle of Bashan, the bulls of Bashan. And then they'll talk about the cattle of Bashan and the cattle in Gilead. And it was a place that had a large pastures that one could feed. I mean, like the Ponderosa. And so they're looking at this land, and they're thinking, this is a good place for us to settle in. I mean, there's no need for us to have to cross over the Jordan River and move to Canaan. We've had an opportunity to spy this land on the east here. Why don't you allow us to have this? So we come forward, and we've talked about this, and we're making a motion before Moses and the priest and the other princes of the congregation to let us stay in this particular region. I mean, it's a perfect fit. It's a good match. We have cattle. The land is good for cattle. Why don't we just stay here? That's a very good idea, at least as it seemed in their mind. Now the problem that's going on here is these people are walking by sight. Verse 1, it says, they saw, middle of the verse, the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead. And so what they're using is they're walking by sight, and they're using their own reasoning, and they're thinking, you know, and we have children and wives, and we have cattle, and we have to look out for ourselves and take care of ourselves. Like the book of Philippians says, you know, they're looking on their own things. Of course, Paul said, I would recommend that you not look on your own things, Paul would say in the book of Philippians, that it's better that every man look not on his own things, but look on the things of others. And they're thinking, you know, the best we can see to take care of number one, why don't we settle down right here? will walk by the sight of our eyes. Now, this was done earlier in the Scriptures. Back in Genesis chapter 13, there was a man named Lot. And he was looking around with Abraham, and he looked to an area over there to the east, and he said, wow, this is a nice land, as he looked over in the region of Sodom, where the fields were well watered and the plain was well watered. And again, he was walking by sight and not by faith. Notice the people making the petition. I have Reuben. Reuben is the firstborn of Jacob. He was the firstborn son of Leah and Jacob. Again, as the firstborn, it was usually the firstborn's right to get a good portion of the land. Now, unfortunately, Reuben had lost the birthright. Many, many, many centuries before, the birthright was lost and given to Joseph. Jacob even prophesied about his firstborn son, talking that he has lost his excellency, even though he was his firstborn. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and beginning of my strength, but because thou art as unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. And Reuben no longer had that birthright. And maybe he thought, well, this is my opportunity to regain my birthright. After all, I'm not going to get it in the land. God has already determined I've lost my birthright in the land. Maybe I can reclaim my birthright outside of the land, right here, close to the land, but it's my opportunity. I noticed the other boys that also petitioned with him. Gad was also a firstborn child. If you were to study through the genealogy of Jacob back in Genesis 29 and 30, Gad was the firstborn of Zilpah. That was the other one. It was Leah. It was Leah's handmaid, Zilpah. So he was also a firstborn. And curiously, you're going to find out later in this chapter, another half-tribe is going to throw their lot in to stay on that side also, and that will be Manasseh, another firstborn. He was the firstborn of Joseph and Asenath. So we have these three firstborns getting together and deciding maybe we'll stop here rather than go on. Now the error they're making is that, again, they're walking by sight and not by faith. You see, the Lord had chosen the land for them. And what's happening is, as they're walking along here, they're looking at something that is good. But good is often the enemy of best. The Lord has something better planned for them on the other side. They haven't seen it yet, but they have to go by faith to go on to it. You're going to find that, again, there were three firstborns. Spiritually, this is a picture of us folks in our first nature. We have a first birth, and we have a second birth. And our first birth has its walking along with the Lord and is just getting close to the place where the Lord is ready to deliver unto us. I mean, like a child driving in a car on a journey with the parents. And it's a long journey. And years ago, you know, when I was a little kid, and I used to go on those journeys with my mom and dad, we didn't have anything to occupy us in the car. You know, we would sing a few songs, and maybe in the back, I don't know what we had, a tiny little handheld. I had a little tiny checkers game I could play with my sister. There was really not much to do. And maybe a book, and I would read a little bit of a book if I didn't get car sick or color, and then just wait and keep saying, are we there? Are we there? Are we there? Okay. And I was waiting to get to the promised land. I was always excited when Dad said, we're here. You know, we took the long trip to Uncle Cut's house, and I was real excited to get there. Well, instead of these folks are kind of like kids living today, driving in the car in the back with a DVD player. And now they'd rather just stay in the car than arrive at the promised land because they're having too much fun with the DVD player. They're going by sight. And rather than letting God bring them into the promised land, they want to stop short of the blessing that God has. That's our first birth. That's our natural man tends to do that. That's right, it does. So you'll figure that out sooner or later. I see some people looking at me like, no, that's the first birth. That's why the Lord put it here, to show the nature of the first birth, not wanting to go as far as the Lord would want to take you. It was C.S. Lewis was saying, the problem is not so much with Christians that They have too many blessings from the Lord. The problem is that they don't allow themselves to attain the blessings of the Lord because they stop short of going on with God. And that's the problem with Christianity nowadays. We're not willing to go on with the Lord. We want to stop in the East Land. That's our first birth that wants to do that. So he paints the portrait right here. So they make the petition. In verse 6, now Moses responds to their petition. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going forth over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. When they went up into the valley of Eshcol, and they saw the land, and they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they've not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. So Moses dislikes the request of these firstborns. I mean, just at face value, Moses was troubled. I'm sure he was troubled by just the last phrase that they spake in verse 5. Well, if we found grace in thy sight, bring us not over Jordan. Bring us not over Jordan. This has been God's promise to us going all the way back to the Passover, was that he would bring us to a land flowing with milk and honey. And I know you said you wanted cattle and you wanted a place for cattle, but you ended up with bring us not over Jordan. That's like a slap in the Lord's face. Right at face value, I'm upset by this request of yours. Don't take us as far as the Lord would take us, is what you're saying. An amazing thing about that fifth verse, when I look at that request, if we have found grace in thy sight, bring us not over Jordan. You better be very thankful for grace. Amen. You're going to find out God's not going to bring them over Jordan. And he's not going to destroy them. He's going to give them the request of their heart. He's going to send leanness unto their soul. But he's going to give them the request and the desire of their heart. Just for a moment, I want you to understand just how big the mercy and grace of God is. Even when he has a bunch of children to whom he's administered the blood to the doorpost of their heart, like he did with these people. And I have something for you. I have a will and I have a plan for you. And a place I'd like to bring you to. And they turn around and say, look, if I found grace, no thanks. And you know what God says? Yes, you have found grace. Instead of saying, I'm going to give up on you entirely and disown you. God is good and gracious. Amen. First off, the request is wrong just because of the words, if we found grace, let's not go all the way. Let's do this thing kind of halfway. It's wrong for that. A second reason why this thing would be wrong. He tells them, verse 6, shall your brethren go to war and you sit here? In other words, God has already told you that when you enter the land of Canaan, there are going to be battles before you. Is part of the reason you don't want to go because you don't want to stand up for your God? That may be part of the reason. They don't want a battle. They don't want to lift up the banner of the Lord. They recognize that the promised land isn't just one of milk and honey. Oh yes, there's milk and honey in the promised land, but there's a battle, there's a cause, there's a banner to be lifted up. In the Christian life, it's not just milk and honey. There are battles out there with the enemy. And I think a lot of Christians don't want to enter the promised land of Canaan because they shy away from what they think the battles are. You're going to find some irony at the end of this chapter. And I'll show you when we get to the end. But it's wrong for that reason too. I mean, why should part of God's people enter into the battle for the Lord and the other ones just sit back on their hands and not be part of the Lord's army and as good soldiers of Jesus Christ endure hardness? Have you not been called to this? Is not tribulation and persecution part of the calling of those that live godly in Christ Jesus? You want to shy away from this? Is this right? The other thing, verse 7, wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel? Not only does it affect you and affect the Lord and His cause, it affects your brethren. You know how hard it is when there's work to be done and only a few people show up? It discourages those that show up. Many hands make easy and quick the labor. I remember the other day I was just doing some work around here and I had to make 3 trips back and forth to do the garbage cans and my son came out and helped me and cut it down quickly. And how nice it is when many people are there and things are done quickly. I remember when we were painting around here, how much quicker it went when we all got in on the job rather than just one of us. And it discourages people. And you're discouraging your brethren. And then he brings back the history. And he reminds them of the history that this angers the Lord. That this angered the Lord so much that the Lord left all of your fathers. You're the new generation raised up. Have you not learned from the chastisement and the punishment that came upon your fathers? The only mistake and problem with history is men never learn from history. I mean, history is there as an example to us. And Moses reminds them of this too. It angered the Lord because the Lord said, none of them have wholly followed me, in verse 11. The Lord wants us to follow Him, to finish our course, to complete the path that He's put us on, to stay in the yoke and not to flee from Him. So Moses shows them the problems with that this would do. Another reason to discourage the children, I'm just thinking about this, is a few chapters back, we numbered the entire tribes, and I went through the count, and there were 43,000+ Reubenites, 40,000 Gadites, and 52,000+ people from Manasseh. And when you add up the half tribe of Manasseh and those other ones, it adds up to 110,850 people, which is 1/6 of the army of Israel. It's like saying to take 1/6 away and leave the rest on and say, no, you go fight the battles of the Canaanites on your own. And Moses says, I can't believe you're doing this. And should not what God did to your fathers and that punishment be a warning unto thee? And not only that, remember what God did when those spies fell back and brought the evil report. God not only destroyed those spies and their families, but He let the entire congregation fall in the wilderness. If you do this, Moses says, there's a possibility that God will not only keep you on the east side, but destroy the nation a second time. They're going to see the goodness of God and that He's going to allow the nation to go in here. I remember when I was down in Mexico at the end of my trip, the day before the plane took off, and I had finished my Bible reading, there were some pyramids nearby that the Teotihuacans had built. They were descendants of the Incas and the Mayans. And I went there and took a look at it. And the story was about how their God had left them wandering in the wilderness over and over and over for like 5 generations because they disobeyed their God. And I said to Bill Eubanks, what a difference between our God. He's the God of second chances. And Moses, I guess, hadn't heard the history of the Teotihuacans and the Incan. But see, the Lord isn't going to destroy them a second time. The Lord will bring chastisement, but he's the God of second chances. But Moses is very upset by this request. So Reuben and Gad and Manasseh do a little thinking again. Verse 16. And they came near to him. I guess they meditated on it, and they come up with a counterproposal. And they said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side eastward. So I guess they withdrew and they talked it over among themselves one more time, and they considered it and they said, let's return with this proposal. This seems a little bit more fair and a little more generous. We're not going to discourage the heart of our brethren. We're going to go in with them, and we are going to fight. And so we're going to help them obtain the inheritance that they may get. But we will stay here on this side because it is a good, fruitful field for our children and for our cattle and for our livestock and for us as families. So, what do you think of that, Moses? We're going to keep our inheritance over on the east. Verse 19, we will not inherit with them yonder side Jordan or forward. Our inheritance will fall to us on this side eastward. And we learn in Scripture that it's not good to stay in the east. It's good to press to the west in the Scripture. And the way the tabernacle is arranged, the most holy place is at the most western part of the tabernacle. That's pressing closer to the Lord. Anyways, Moses and the priests thought about this, verse 20, and said unto them, well, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. So Moses thinks about this and grants them their request. Now, Moses, as he reminds these folks, this is not Israel's issue. This is not Israel's proposal to go over. Because he said, verse 18, they told him, we will not return until the children of Israel have inherited the land. And he explains to them, no, this is before the Lord. You'll see the phrase before the Lord four times in those verses where Moses spake to them. To remind them, this relationship was not one initiated by the children of Israel. This is not one where the children of Israel are making the decisions. This was a relationship initiated by God and decided by God and called by God and directed by God, as the entire book of Leviticus showed us, and all those do's and don'ts, they're his feasts, they're his festivals, it's his sacrifice, it's his tabernacle, and it's his land, and it's before the Lord. And of course, Moses, if he could speak to modern Christian churches, would try and remind us that this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not about us. The children of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh are choosing a very wealthy, well-watered land. Kind of like a church at Laodicea that is rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. And yet the Lord says, you're on the wrong side of Jordan. Do you not know you're poor and wretched and miserable and naked and blind? And they're choosing the wrong side. And yet Moses is saying, if you want to make this choice, I'm going to let you make this choice because you said you would go over and you would fight the battle with us, that you would go armed before the Lord to war, before the Lord until he's driven out his enemies and the land subdued before the Lord. And if you do this, you can be guiltless before the Lord. And so Moses says, if you hold up your end of the bargain, the Lord's going to be gracious enough to allow you to settle on that side there. Then the famous verse of verse 23. Numbers 32, 23. A perfect palindrome number sequence. 3, 2, 2, 3. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure, your sin will find you out. Be sure, your sin will find you out. This has been preached a lot, this verse. And many people think of it like if you commit a certain sin, then one day the sin you're committing will be found out by everybody. But the verse says, if you will not do this thing, if you will not do so, this is not a sin of commission, this is a sin of omitting to do something. This is a sin of not doing. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The sin was to go in before the Lord. The sin was to go and hold up the banner of the Lord. The sin was to proclaim the name of the Lord and fight the battle of the Lord in among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And if you will not do this thing, be sure, your sin will find you out. Out. Sin of omission. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you know what sin will keep you out and find you out of heaven? It's the sin of omission of not bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the sin of not giving repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the sins that committed that are going to cost you heaven. It's the sin that you've omitted in not placing your faith in Jesus Christ. There's a sin of omission that will find you out. It will find you out of heaven. It will find you out of Christ. And then one day when you stand before God Almighty, you will be clothed in your own righteousness rather than the righteousness of Christ. You will be out of the righteousness of Christ if you will not go in to Christ and into the gospel. There's one thing that'll happen. That applies to a lost man. What if you're a saved man? If you will not take up the banner of Christ and go forth into all the world and proclaim and preach the gospel of Christ, to go into Canaan, the promised land, and stand before the Canaanites and the Perizzites, you will find yourself out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. If we say, John writes in the back of the Bible, in 1 John, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, that would be the eastern land of Gilead, rather than in the land of light of Canaan. We lie and do not the truth. And you find yourself out of fellowship. If you're a person that's not willing to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and enter the land and follow the path and the course he's set for you, you will find yourself out, not just out of fellowship, probably out of church. How many born-again Christians have we met in preaching ministry and door-to-door ministry and public ministry that are born again and they're out of church and they're out of fellowship? Why? Because like Numbers 32:23, they will not do so. They will not be the disciples of Christ. And they're out of church. And they're out of fellowship. You will find yourself out of joy. How many Christians have we met that are absolutely joyless, out of joy, because they will not cross the Jordan River and come into Canaan and do the work that the Lord would have them do? Many Christians I've met, out of spiritual blessings. Be sure your sin will find you out. As Moses says to Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Verse 24. Build your cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake to Moses, saying, Thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. And they agree to this. And our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith. So concerning them, Moses commanded Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, now what Moses is going to do now, I know Moses is the leader, but remember, Moses has been told that very shortly he's going to put off his tabernacle and die. So Moses realizes when all this happens in the future and they do cross over Jordan, I'm not going to be there. So I now have to pass the chain of command along to Joshua and the priests and remind them, this is the covenant that we've entered into with Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And so he reminds them, verse 29, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass over with you over Jordan, every man armed to the battle before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you, then ye shall give them the land of Gilead for possession. But if they will not pass over with you armed, oh, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. And so he tells them, look, they've determined to set themselves up on the east. And when you folks cross over to Jordan and you fight those battles, if they don't follow with you, and then they determine they want to come later on, you welcome them back as brethren. But they've lost their inheritance inside the land of Canaan. Now their inheritance is among you. And you may have to take them and scatter them among your own lands, but you bring them in. But they have lost their inheritance. Remember the story of the prodigal that Jesus told in Luke 15? That prodigal had run off to the east country and squandered everything. And when he came back, the father said to the older son, all that I have is thine. And now this younger one just lives among us. He's lost the riches of his inheritance. That's kind of hard to comprehend, isn't it? But as a Christian, you can lose the riches and the reward of your inheritance when God comes back and sets up the millennial kingdom. And here was Moses giving this command over to Joshua. If these folks don't do it, and they lose their inheritance east, when they come, they can stay with you. But now they're like servants among the rest of you. Verse 31, and the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord hath said unto thy servants, so will we do. Once they have that taste from the here and now, they don't understand the concept of delayed gratification. Folks, God's not going to give you everything here and now. God is purposely making you walk by faith so He can give you the reward of your inheritance on the other side by faith. Did you ever read Hebrews chapter 11 about Abraham? Abraham, when he was called into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham never got that land. Isaac never got that land. Jacob never got that land. They will. The inheritance comes later. And the same for you and for me. This is the way God set it up. And what happens is if we won't do the battles now, one day when we go in, we won't get the rewards of inheritance. We'll get service for our reward. But they're so excited about the here and now. It reminds me of churches and Christians that wanted here and now. They want to build their temporal houses and their temporal wealth and their big buildings and their big programs instead of going on small and humble before the Lord and letting the Lord give them the reward one day. So they confirmed, this is what we want. We want it here. We want it now. Folks, in the 1970s, the hippies started something called the Now Generation. They didn't want to work anymore like their parents. They didn't want to build over decades until finally they had a place of their own. They wanted it now. They were the Now Generation, and that spiritually has rubbed off on the church today. And we see the seeds of that spirit back here in Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh. I'll give you something now. Now is the day of salvation. Amen. That's something for now. Amen. But now is not the reward of the inheritance. Not kingdom now theology. And this is a picture of it right here, verse 33. And so Moses gave unto them, unto the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, first time, and unto the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sion, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land, with the cities thereof, and the coasts, and the cities of the country round about. And they took their inheritance on the east. He's looking at those three tribes, the way that they were set around the tabernacle. Down here is Reuben on the south. Right next to them is Gad on the south. What would this be? West. And right here on the west, southwest, is Manasseh. Birds of a feather flocking together, comparing notes. Watch with whom you fellowship. He that is a companion of wise men will be wise, but he that is a companion of fools will be destroyed. You can't choose your family, but you can choose those with whom you fellowship. And here they fellowshipped together on the south side. Not the northern look, but the southern look. Looking earthbound and downward rather than the heavenly look. And they chose this land over to the east. Now, curiously, when the actual time for battle came, there were 110,850 plus men of those 2.5 tribes that were 20 years old and upwards and fit and ready for war. And you read in the book of Joshua, only 40,000 of them went. So even there, they didn't keep their promise entirely. They left behind 70,000 of their people. But they did send about a third with their brethren armed to the war. Curious, verses 34 and on. And the children of Gad built Dibon and Ataroth and Arar and Atroth and Shophan and Jaazer and Jogbeha and Beth Nimra and Beth Haran, fenced cities and folds for sheep. Interesting, Beth means the house. Nimra is a derivative of Nimrod, the leopard. And Haran is from Haran means delay. This is the house of the leopard and the house of delay. And that's basically where they were. And the children of Reuben built Heshbon and Elah and Kir-Jathaim and Nebo and Baal-Meon. Nebo, Isaiah 46:1, and Baal are false gods, their names being changed. And Shibma, and gave other names unto the cities which they builded. And the children of Maker, the son of Manasseh, which went to Gilead and took it, dispossessed the Amorite which was in it. And Moses gave Gilead unto Maker, the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt therein. And Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took small towns thereof and called them Havoth-Jair. And Noba went and took Kenith and the villages thereof and called it Noba after his own name. And so they stayed behind. And the curious thing that I observe is there was a lot of work for them to do. There was building of cities. There was building of folds. There was building of fences. There were battles. Verse 39. They had to dispossess the Amorite and fight. One of the reasons they didn't want to go into Canaan was they didn't want to labor and they didn't want to fight. And do you know what happens when you determine to pull back and not go where the Lord's going to have you? Let me, spiritually. If you decide, rather than to go on and fight the good fight of faith and get into the spiritual battle, and you say, I'm afraid of that. I don't want to go out there and fight on behalf of the Lord. I don't want to be thought of as some spiritual nut and some foolish person. I want to stay and keep the refined, worldly, civil nature that I've always had, and I'm going to keep my place in the world over on the east side. You know what? You're still going to have battles. That's the irony. They're going to be carnal battles. They're going to be worldly battles. They're going to be the same old battles you had with in-laws before. They're going to be vain, empty, profitless battles. And the end result of living on the east side, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, as he's giving forth the history chronologically of the various tribes, in verse 1, Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph. And you read through this chapter about Reuben and his sons, and you find out ultimately what happened from living on the east side and fighting carnal battles instead of pressing on to know the Lord, verse 25, and they, the Reubenites, transgressed against the God of their fathers and went a whoring after the gods of the people of the land whom God destroyed before them. Remember Baal and Nebo and all the gods of the Amorites? And what happened? And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Halah and Habor and Hara to the river Gozan unto this day. And the first to be taken captive when the nation of Israel fell, 130 years before the city of Jerusalem was taken, was those that lived on the east side, a carnal lifestyle that would not follow the Lord. The first to be taken captive by, what was his name? Tilgath-Pilneser. Tilgath-Pilneser is one of the types of the Antichrist that's powered by the devil. As a Christian today, we're told that there are men that have been fallen into the snare of the devil, 2 Timothy 2:26, who are taken captive by him at his will. The upshot of pulling back from the good fight of faith and pulling back from the spiritual battle that the Lord would have you to be in and saying, I can escape these battles and I can turn back to the way it used to be in the world, is that you will be taken captive eventually by the devil. You will be taken captive by him at his will because the Lord's hand of protection is off of you. What can we do? Well, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, in meekness instructing them that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Our desire is to try and bring them back across Jordan. Get them back on the Lord's side. Bring them back. A sad chapter. You can read more about their fall in the 2 Kings chapter 15. Toward the end of the chapter. Sad thing. This is written to show us that we need to let the Lord guide us and direct us and lead us. And folks, there's no escape battles down here. There's just no escaping them. You just want to choose your battles. My wife and I talk about this all the time. You got to choose your battles. There are battles everywhere. You can get involved in all kinds of battles. Prioritize. Choose. Determine the one fight you want to fight is the fight of faith, the good fight of faith, the spiritual battles. Do what the Lord would have you to do. Come across into the promised land. Cross the Jordan River. Don't be like the firstborn nature of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. Interesting thing. And by the way, I was looking at that and I wondered, all through that chapter, it was always Gad was the first speaker. Even though Reuben was the elder, it was Gad was the first speaker. There are certain people that are just want to lead you in the wrong direction. And you don't want to be unstable as water and tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And then you notice the tribe of Manasseh kind of split up and half went that way and half went the other way. Manasseh just to me is a picture of man. You know, even the word. A man, ass, A-S-S, A. Right? Man is an ass, A. I mean, you got that? And he's kind of divided in his nature. And half of Manasseh went east and half of Manasseh went the good way. And what the Lord wants you to do is keep your body under. Keep that eastward part under. Keep it down. Follow the Lord. Be ye followers of me, Paul would say, even as I follow Christ. Cross over the Jordan. Fight God's battles, not the worldly ones. Next week we'll take a look at Numbers chapter 33 as the Lord gives an historical account of the 42 journeys of the Israelites as they're marching toward the promised land. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, I thank you for instructing us, showing us in the book of Numbers what it really is like to walk down here in shoe leather in this world. And Lord, often we as Reuben and Gad want to pull back and are afraid to cross over. Help us to remember the pillar of the cloud that goes before us. Help us to remember that the battle is thine, Lord, and all we need to do is get in the yoke and follow. And strengthen us and encourage us. And Lord, give us the victory that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.